Yeah, Jesus, the best news on the planet is that we can be forever forgiven and that you do finish what you start. You're not finished with any of us. We are broken, messed up people. We're desperate for you every day, whether we feel it or recognize it or admit it or not. We need you. The good news is that you're all sufficient. You meet us where we are, and you will forever be working on us as we get to know you more and more intimately in this life and the next. So thank you for this opportunity to come before you and worship and contemplate and hear. I pray that you give us eyes to see and hearts to hear and the courage to respond as you call us to. Whether we're present here today or watching online, I pray that you just draw us to you. Do whatever it takes. Help our heart to break for what breaks yours. Let us be a people about our Father's business with eternity in mind, and that changes everything. Thank you. Thank you for finishing what you start. In your name, Jesus, amen. You can be seated. At this time, I'd like to dismiss the CP kids. They are free to go. Be gone. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. If you're visiting today, please take a moment to fill out the connection card in the seat back in front of you, or you can scan the QR code and complete the form online. Now, whether you're visiting Christ Point or you call Christ Point home, the Church Center app is where everything happens, and our weekly newsletter is where you get updates that's sent via email. Send an email to Anna@ChristPoint.com. She'll be in the back. Anna Pierce is the go-to for anything important. She literally knows everything that's important. If she doesn't know it, you probably don't need to know it. So that's the good thing. Today I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker. As you know, Pastor James has been on sabbatical for a little while. He'll be back in a little while. He is resting. Word has it, he is resting and having a really good time. So that's a good thing. Dudley Hodges is our speaker today. Dudley is the founder and director of International Leadership Initiative, an organization that helps pastors and church leaders thrive by making the gospel the center of their lives, their families, and their ministry. He is married to Christine. And together, they have 3 adult children and 112 grandchildren. No, 11 grandchildren. That's a blessed family right there. Dudley and Christine planted Boynton Beach Community Church in Florida, where they served together for 30 years. Church Multiplication Ministries has certified Pastor Hodges as a gospel coach, and he has served as an international seminar speaker for the Voice of the Martyrs. Pastor Hodges also serves on the board of Children's Impact Network, who is near and dear to us. They oversee the Honduras Life Center in Honduras. We are thrilled to have Dudley here. I met Dudley a handful of years ago, maybe a decade or so ago, on a trip to Colombia with a pastor's conference for Voice of the Martyrs, and was just drawn to him as soon as I met him. He has also coached Pastor James on some things, and that is literally trial by fire. So he knows what he's talking about. He has shepherded our pastor well. So welcome, Dudley. Come on up.
Thank you. Well, Christ Point Church, we are so delighted to be here this morning. I'm here with my wife, Chris, my son, David, as well. And like Billy said, it was a number of years ago that we first met Pastor James and Billy. It was on a missions trip in Colombia, South America. And we developed a friendship, and we've spent some time working in Honduras as well. And over the last 10 years or so, I've had the opportunity to coach pastors and church leaders here in the U.S. and internationally. And I want to remind you of something that you already know. God has given you an exceptional pastor in Pastor James. And I often think, you know, when God was handing out gifts that James must have gotten in line more than once, because he's a very gifted young man. And you know this, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's smart, he's a good leader, loves his family, loves his church family, and loves Jesus deeply. And I just want to say a word to the leaders here at Christ Point. Thank you so much for making the decision to send Pastor James and his family on a sabbatical. And I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for them. I got a text message last night. James and his family were in California. They looked just great. They were smiling. They looked rested. And so let's continue to pray for them that when they return, that James and his family will be rested and renewed, and that James will be ready to lead you into the new chapter that God is planning here for Christ Point Church. So can I take a minute and just pray for that right now? Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for Pastor James and Melissa and for Cademan and Noah and Amelia. We pray, Lord, that you'd give them a time of rest and renewal and encouragement. And Father, we pray this, that you'll continue to guide Christ Point Church here as they carry out the mission that you've given them in this community and in this world. Father, please provide everything they need to accomplish your purpose. And Lord, now, as we open your word together, please use your truth and your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and to make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've got a question for you this morning. Are you ready? Okay, here it is. How many of you have a scar someplace on your body? Okay, you don't have to show it. You just have to acknowledge that you have one. I want you to think about this with me. Every scar tells a story. Isn't that true? Every scar tells a story. I've got a number of scars. I got one on my forehead here that I got when I was 7 years old. I was playing baseball and got hit with a bat, had to go to the ER and get stitches. For a number of years, I was a firefighter and a paramedic, and I've got the scars to prove it. And I've got a really cool scar on my arm here. This is from a missions trip with CIN in Honduras, where I got injured playing soccer and had to have surgery. But I suspect that many of us, if not all of us, have scars on the outside, and those scars indicate that some healing has taken place. But what about the scars you can't see? What about the scars on the inside? Now, maybe this morning you've got some wounds that have healed on your heart. Maybe you've got some wounds that are continuing to heal. Question is, where do those wounds come from? Well, we know they come from people. Sometimes people hurt us intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes those scars are because of circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes those scars are because of the choices that we ourselves have made. And this is what I want you to think about today, is how God can heal our hearts. And I want to begin with this verse from the book of Psalms. It's from Psalm 147, and it says this: He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. It's such an encouraging verse, that God is a Father who heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Now, what is a wound? Well, here's one of the best definitions that I've ever encountered. It's from a pastor. His name is Robert Lewis, and he says this: a wound is any unresolved issue where a lack of closure adversely impacts and shapes the direction and dynamics of your life today. Here's a question. How many of you recognize this musical group? That is, does anybody know? Yeah, that's the Bee Gees. That's Barry Robin and Maurice Gibb. And they wrote a classic song back in the day called How Can You Mend a Broken Heart? And it was actually a bit autobiographical, because there was conflict between two of the brothers, and they got back together, wrote this song, and the band started playing together again. But this is such an important question that I want you to think about with me this morning. How can you mend a broken heart? And I think the answer has to do with looking in certain directions. And the first thing we have to do to mend our hearts is to look back. We've all been affected by the past, by the family that you grew up in, the choices that other people have made that have affected you, the choices that you've made. And here's the first thing that I want you to see in terms of healing your heart. You have to understand how your past has affected you. You need to understand how your past has affected you. We know that God wants to heal our hearts, that God wants to change our hearts. But this is a really important principle from God's word. You can't change what you don't understand. You can't change what you don't understand. I know a man, and he gave me permission to share part of his story, but he grew up in a family where there was a lot of conflict due to alcohol abuse. And as he entered his teenage years, he was really close to one of his parents, but they started drinking more and more, and that relationship started to unravel. And so he did the only thing he knew how to do. He shut down emotionally. And then later, he ended up getting married and having children. And he said that it was really hard for his wife to connect with him. He was just distant. He really didn't share his emotions, and it was hard for him to relate to his kids. And he came to me one day and said, "Pastor Dilley, why is it that I can't connect with my family?" Well, you don't have to be a professional counselor to understand that he had been shaped by the things that had happened in the past. And that's true for every single one of us as well. And if we want to change the things in the present, we have to go back and understand what's happened to us in the past. Here's a Bible verse. This is from the book of Ephesians that talks about that very thing. It says this: "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, the thing is, you can't put on your new self unless you're willing to understand your old self. And there are a number of ways you can do that. It's good to have a really close, trusted friend who knows you well. And you can talk with that person as you process things that have happened to you in the past. It's great to find a good Christian counselor that can help you do that as well. There's a pastor, his name is Tim Sledge, and he wrote a book that's been really influential. It's called Making Peace with Your Past. And this is another great tool to help you understand why you think the way you think, why you do the things that you do because of your past. And here's something else that's really important to do as you look back: to forgive those who have hurt you. To forgive those who have hurt you. Ruth Graham Bell, who was married to Billy Graham, we saw the Billy Graham Parkway signs driving up through North Carolina this morning. But she said this one time. She said, "A successful marriage is the union of two forgivers." That is so true, isn't it? A successful marriage is a union of two forgivers. When I was a kid, I was always jumping out of trees and playing sports, and so I ended up with cuts and scrapes. And my mom was an ER nurse. And whenever those wounds would start to heal, she would look at me and she would say, "Dudley, if you pick it, it'll never heal." You've heard that too, haven't you? And that's true with the wounds in our hearts. If we pick at those wounds by reliving the past, those wounds won't be able to heal. That's why forgiveness is so important. And here's another verse about forgiveness. It says this in the book of Colossians: "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Over the years that I've been a pastor, I've talked with a lot of people about forgiveness, and I've heard people say this: "I just can't do it. It's just too hard." And I understand that forgiveness is one of the most difficult things that God calls us to do. But I think, too, that sometimes people misunderstand forgiveness. Have you ever heard this statement, just forgive and forget? Well, it doesn't work that way. We can't just erase our minds. They're not like a chalkboard. But we can think differently about the things that have hurt us and wounded us. We can come to a place where we let a person go. We give up the right to get revenge. We let go of bitterness and anger and resentment. And we know this, too, that when trust is broken, it has to be rebuilt. And that takes time, by keeping promises, by consistent behavior. And the deeper the wound, the longer the healing will take. But I know this, that when a relationship is broken, by God's grace, it can be put back together again. Think about if you break a bone. If you look at an x-ray of a bone that is healed, the strongest part of that bone is where it was fractured. And that can be true in our relationships as well. As we really work through forgiveness, God can bring his healing to our hearts. So the first thing to do is to look back and understand your past. Here's another direction to look. Look up. Look at this verse from Jeremiah. It says this: "My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me, and I will heal your wayward hearts." Let me ask you this. When you're in pain emotionally, what do you tend to focus on? You focus on your pain. That's just a natural response. And God is saying, instead of focusing on your pain, you need to focus on me, the one who can do something about your pain. And Christ Point Church family, this is how we get unstuck from the past. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Jesus launches his public ministry, and he goes to the synagogue in his hometown, and he stands up, and they hand him this scroll from the book of Isaiah. And this is what he reads: "The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me, because God has anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted. God sent me to announce the year of his grace." The good news is that by God's grace, he is able to heal our hearts. And yet sometimes, in fact, very often, we do this. We hang on to hurt. Now, why do we do that? I think one of the reasons is this. We think, well, if somebody doesn't remember what they did, they're going to get off the hook, right? Does God remember? Certainly. Can we trust him to settle the score? Well, of course we can. And as we choose to do that, God brings healing to our hearts. So how do you mend a broken heart? You look back, you look up. And as you look up, you need to do this. Ask God to help you see yourself as he sees you. Ask God to help you see yourself from his perspective. Years ago, when our kids were much younger, we went to this event in South Florida called the South Florida Fair. And they had this place called a fun house. And here's a picture of a fun house where you have all these different mirrors. Ever been to one of those? And you look in the mirrors and you have all these distorted images of yourself. You look really skinny and tall or really wide. Well, here's what I want you to think about. When you're a kid growing up, the adults around you are like mirrors because you see yourself in the things they say to you. Things like, is that the best you can do? Why can't you ever get it right? Why can't you be more like your big brother? And so what happens is kids grow up and they believe that what they're hearing is the truth, and that's how they begin to define themselves. And that brings a lot of wounds to our hearts. Some of us today still remember the echoes of those things that adults said to us when we were growing up. So what do we do? Well, we need to go to this book and understand how God sees us. And one of the things that I've encouraged people to do for a number of years is to do this, to put on your gospel glasses. Now, let me just explain a little bit of what that means. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. Good news about who? Yeah, you can tell me good news about Jesus. And when you look at the story in this book, it is one story from beginning to end about Jesus. And it starts way back in the book of Genesis. God makes two people, Adam and Eve, and he loves them. He wants them to love him back. And everything's great at the beginning. You know, there's no conflict between Adam and Eve or with God. You know, Adam is never... I'm talking to Eve about his wife's cooking, or his mom's cooking, and Eve is never talking to Adam about her old boyfriends. They've got a perfect relationship, but one day, they decide to disobey God, and everything begins to unravel. The Bible tells us that because of their disobedience, there was a curse that fell on them and all of creation, and their story is really our story. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, and what is sin? Well, simply a failure to love God and love people the way God wants us to. And the Bible says this in the book of Romans, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our disobedience is to die and to be separated from God forever. But the verse goes on, the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus comes to this world on the greatest 911 call in history, the greatest rescue mission the world has ever known. And so he comes and does what none of us could ever do. He lives a perfect life. He allows himself to be arrested and beaten and crucified, and then 3 days later, he comes back to life. And Jesus offers you and me a new life. How do we accept that new life? By turning away from our old life, by turning to Jesus, by saying, Jesus, I believe that you're God's son. I know that you paid for my sins, and I want to follow you. And when that happens, you and I are adopted into God's family. We have a brand new identity. And every day that you wake up, every time you look in the mirror, you can begin to see yourself as God sees you. And that's what brings healing to our hearts. And so I just want to briefly point out some things that you can see as you look at yourself through gospel glasses. And the first is this. You can say to yourself, I am valuable. I'm valuable. This is from the book of Isaiah. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. And notice this, you are mine. Let me ask you this. How do you determine the value of something? Well, one of the ways is by trying to figure out how much somebody's willing to pay for it. For example, if you're selling your house and you put a sign out front, house for sale, what actually determines the value of your home? Is it what the real estate agent says? Is it what it says on Zillow? No, it's what somebody is actually willing to pay. Think about yourself. Christian, what was God the Father willing to pay for you? The life of his very own son. That's how valuable you are to God. And here's something else that determines the value of something. Ownership. Ownership. I have this vintage tennis racket. My wife gave it to me years ago when we first got married. It's a Stan Smith autographed tennis racket. Now, it has some value. But imagine if that tennis racket belonged to, say, Serena Williams. It'd be worth a lot more because of who owns it. And in this verse that we just read, God says to his people, I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious to me. You belong to me. And for those of us who grew up thinking, you know, I'm just not that valuable. I'm not worth that much. God says, oh, son, daughter, you are priceless. You are priceless in my eyes. And that kind of understanding about your value brings healing to your heart. And along with that is this perspective. When you look in the mirror through your gospel glasses, you can realize I am lovable. And again, this is what the Bible says. This is from the book of Isaiah. The mountains and the hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. So says the Lord who loves you. When your heart has been wounded by the sting of rejection, it's good to know, hey, there is somebody who is always going to love me. And the Bible's so clear that God has this unbelievable love. His love is consistent. God doesn't love you one day and decide he doesn't love you the next. There are people that have heard these words, I love you, but then that person has walked out of their life. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe a parent. And that wounds your heart. But God never does that. God's love is absolutely unconditional. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his character. And we know this, that human love so often is conditional. People say, I love you if you meet my needs, if you live up to my expectations, if you make enough money, if you clean the house, if you make good grades, if you make me proud of you, then I will love you. Or sometimes people think this way, I love you because, honey, I love you because you're beautiful. Well, what if you meet somebody more beautiful? I love you because you're so intelligent. Well, what if a disease robs you of your intellect? I love you because you're talented. What if you meet somebody more talented, more intelligent, more beautiful? You see, the reality is that conditional love wounds our hearts, but God's unconditional love heals our hearts. We don't have to say, Father, did I pray enough today? Did I serve enough today? Did I do enough today to earn your love? God says, you can't earn my love. I love you. I will always love you. And realize this, you've probably heard this before. You can't do anything to make God love you any more than he does at this moment. He loves you and will always love you. And that understanding is what heals our hearts. And that brings us to another thing you can see when you look at yourself with gospel glasses. I am forgivable. I am forgivable. This is a verse from Ephesians that says, through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We stand before him, notice this, covered with his love. We were praying before the service today, and I really appreciated one of the things that Billy shared, this idea that, you know, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you are completely forgiven. You get a new record. You get the record of Jesus. And I was thinking about a story I heard about this pastor. He said there was this lady in his church, and Sunday after Sunday, she would come up, and after the service, she would say, Pastor, that was a great message. God convicted me of something else today. And every Sunday, she would come up and say, you know, God convicted me of this, and I feel terrible. And finally, the pastor said to this woman, he said, let me ask you a question. Does God ever say anything nice to you? Think about that. Does God ever say anything nice to you? Because sometimes people think God's some kind of unpleasable parent. Is that the best you can do? Can't you ever get it right? Now listen, if we're off the path that God wants us to follow, God will convict us by his Spirit to get back on the path. But whenever you hear a voice that is discouraging you, that is never the voice of God. God always wants to encourage his children. And that brings us to the last thing I want you to see when you put on your gospel glasses. See this, I am capable. I am capable. The Bible says, this is the Apostle Paul, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe this morning your heart's been wounded by failures in the past. Maybe there are times when you feel like, well, you know, I've failed as a father. I failed as a mother, as a wife, as a husband. Maybe it's a business failure, failed at school. Sometimes when that happens, we wonder, can I keep going? Am I capable of changing? Am I capable of a new kind of life? And when God looks at you, you realize this. Here's what God says. You are capable of doing everything I've called you to do because of my grace. There's this really important distinction between how we see ourselves as a victim or as a victor. Because when you see yourself as a victim, how do you act? Like a victim. If you see yourself as a victor, how do you act? With boldness and confidence, not in who you are, but in who God is. And church, I just want you to really take this to heart. When you become a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you can do hard things. You can come back from failure and defeat because God is going to give you his wisdom and his strength to move into the future. And that's the last thing I want you to see. In terms of mending a broken heart, you have to look back, you have to look up, but you also need to look ahead. One of my favorite stories is about a frog. And this frog gets hit by a car, and he's got a broken leg, and he's really worried about his future, so he decides he's going to go to a fortune teller because maybe she can give him some clarity. So she pulls out this crystal ball, and she goes, oh, I see a beautiful woman in your future. And the frog goes, oh, this is great. I knew it. I'm going to become a prince. And he says, tell me more. He says, well, this young lady is just going to have this insatiable desire to know all about you. She's going to want to explore you from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot. And the frog says, wow, this is great news. Where am I going to meet her? In a singles bar? And the fortune teller says, no, in a biology class. When you've been wounded by things that have happened, it's hard to move into the future because you're worried about being hurt again. So how do you let go of that fear? Well, it takes faith. And that's what I want you to see, that you have to face the future with faith because that will heal your heart. This is what the Bible says in Psalm 31, but I am trusting you, O Lord, saying you are my God. My future is in your hands. My future is in your hands. And there's one final thing I want to point out, and it's this, that you can face the future with a friend. You need to face the future with faith, but also face the future with a friend. It says this in the book of Proverbs, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We all need friends like that, don't we? A friend who will listen, a friend who will laugh and cry with you, a friend who will love you enough to tell you the truth. And if you have a friend like that today, thank God. If you don't, ask God to give you a friend who will stick closer than a brother. And let me just say this in closing. What is the bottom line here? What do you do with the pain in your heart? Because there are a lot of options. You can ignore it. You can deny it. You can suppress it. You can surrender to it. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take the pain in your heart and bring it to the one who can heal your heart with his perfect love.
Love. Love.
Love.
Love.
Love.
Love.
Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love in my world? Well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
Oh, promise is a lot. But it doesn't deliver much.
It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender. It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
You can't help me.
Why love at all?
Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why?
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 Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time.
It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust.
Hoping. And you never, ever exhaust it.
That's his kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs and self-seeking and being unkind, he still died for us.
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because he first loved me.
Father, we're so thankful for the truth that you loved us first, and we're so grateful for that today. Father, we're grateful that your love, your perfect love, can heal our broken hearts in so many ways. And Father, I pray for the people here. I pray for the people that are connected online as well, Lord, that you would bring that healing to our hearts and to our homes and to our lives. And Father, today we're so incredibly grateful that we have this opportunity now just to remember your great sacrifice, Lord Jesus, your great love for us. And so, Lord, today, as we celebrate communion together, draw our hearts closer to your heart. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Dudley. One of the great joys we have as a church is to participate in communion. You should see the communion container around you there. Communion, or what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper, is an opportunity that we have to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, his broken body and his blood that was poured out for us. So communion is both a time of reflection and a time of celebration. We reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate and declare that we believe that Jesus is coming again. Communion is an opportunity for the people of God to remember the work of God. So if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, which means that you have trusted in Jesus, his perfect life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, then we invite you to participate. If you have not trusted Jesus as Savior, if you're still exploring, then we ask that you pass. So take a moment to find the juice and the bread and peel back the top for the bread and pray with me as we give thanks. Jesus, we pause to remember and thank you for this bread that represents your body that was broken for us. It should have been our body, but it was yours. Thank you. Amen. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's give thanks for the cup. Jesus, again, we thank you for this juice that represents your blood that cleanses us from every sin, every single sin. Thank you. Scripture says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Jesus, let it sink in what this ceremony represents, what this experience communicates, which is that we are saved. Your body and your blood were broken for us. Your perfection was given to us so that we can spend eternity with you. There is no better news than this. There is no next, what's next. This is it. This is as good as it gets. And the more we see that, the more we grow in this, the deeper this gets, the more all-consuming it is, and the more fearless we become to live as if we're ready to see you anyway. Help us to do this. Thank you. We love you. In your holy name, we always pray. Amen.